with this thought on how to handle seasons of testing. And one of the things that Jeffrey said when he was up here is that if you just persevere personally, the embassy will take care of itself. God's going to take care of his work. But there's something about that we've got to get about persevering, about keep going, as Nikki was saying, and I so loved when they posted that, because that's the reality. The step of faith is one thing. The walk of faith is something altogether different. And you can step out in faith, and then stuff starts to happen. And listen, that's the reality in personal life. That's the reality in corporate life. That's the reality in ministry. That's just a reality and a dynamic that we deal with. And somehow, if we can settle that, and that's what I hope this teaching helps to do as well, if we can settle that with life in Christ, there are seasons of testing. Say seasons of testing. And the scripture that I focused on out of part of our my sharing was when Jesus was praying in the garden before going to the cross. And he was saying to the disciples, you need to pray with me that you do not enter into temptation. You don't fall into temptation. And a lot of times in our culture, when we think of temptation, we think, you know, it has to do with something lustful or sensual or sexual, or we go a direction that it can't mean that, but it doesn't always mean that. Sometimes it's just you're tempted to go away. You're tempted to do something that's contrary to the way that God really hopes, prays, believing you're going to go, believing that you've learned it and you know where to go, how to stay, how to stand. And so when Jesus is saying that to them, I'm convinced, and this is what I shared, is that when Jesus shared in the garden saying you need to pray that you enter not into temptation, he was saying you need to pray now, because what's about to happen once we get up from here, it's going to stagger everybody. It has the potential to shut you down. I shared this. Jesus' admonishment and encouragement to his disciples was to prepare them for what lied ahead. I want you to recognize that there's something to just spending time in prayer that causes us to be ready, even though we don't know what we're being readied for. Are you listening to me? I'm talking about something that happens on the inside that God is doing in the spirit. And that's why even today, as we spent time in prayer, that 8:45 to 9:45 time, I kept saying, come on, let's just pray in the spirit, pray in the spirit, pray in the spirit, pray in the spirit. Why? Because in Romans 8 and 26 and 27, it says, in the same way, the spirit helps us in our weakness. It says, we do not know how we ought to pray. Listen, that's the reality. We think we know how to pray. And Paul says, you know, I pray with understanding and I pray in the spirit. Now, praying with understanding is good, but you have to recognize oftentimes praying in understanding helps you. Because sometimes we're praying, and what we're praying, we think we need to pray it when God is saying, that ain't what you need to pray at all, okay? Now, it's good that you're praying, but that's really not what you need to pray. Let me pray through you. I like that thought. There's a song we sang some time ago, Lord, we pray in your name. Give us now the words to say that will move the gates of hell, that your church would prevail. Let the words of your heart be in us, that we may speak forth your will in the earth. Come on now. Speak to us. Speak through us. Lord, we pray. That's the kind of praying that we need to do. It says here, it says, for we know not what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Sometimes the best thing you can do when you can't figure it out, you know you need to pray. Just pray in the Holy Ghost. Just pray in the Spirit. You know what? You can pray in the Spirit till you just get a release on the inside. Doesn't mean nothing's changed around you yet, but there's something on the inside that gets settled. That's what happened for Jesus in the garden. Jesus is saying, Father, if there's any way to remove this cup, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. It's one of the times where we see him being tested and tempted. And so it goes on and says here in Romans, it says, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans, and he who searches the hearts and mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. God knows everything. God knows his plan. And when we pray in the Spirit, we're aligning our prayer with his will. Praying in the natural is good. Praying in the Spirit is better. And so Jesus was helping them to recognize you need to pray. Everything they believed was about to be tested. Don't think it's strange. As a matter of fact, in 1 Peter, and I'm going to jump around here just a little bit, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9, it says, "Blessed be the God of our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through the faith for salvation," through faith for salvation, says, "ready to be revealed in the last day." And then it says this, "In this you rejoice, you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials or tests, so that the proof of your faith, being much more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, that same word in the Message Bible says this: what a God we have. What a God we have. And how fortunate we are to have him, this Father of our Master Jesus. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we've been given a brand new life and have everything to live for, including a future in heaven. And that future starts now. God is keeping careful watch over us and the future. The day is coming when you'll have it all, life healed and whole. Then it says this, "I know how great this makes you feel, even though you have to put up with every kind of aggravation in the meantime. Pure gold put in the fire comes out proved pure. Genuine faith put through this suffering, testings, comes out proved genuine." When Jesus wraps this up, it's your faith, not your gold, that God will have on display as evidence of his victory. That's why when Paul at the end of his life says, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I kept the faith. That's the crown. I kept the faith. Fighting the good fight of faith. We are fighting, you are fighting the good fight of faith. Stepping out in faith is one thing. Walking out your faith is altogether different. And I want to tell you this, the more you walk out that faith, listen to me now, the more you step into the realms of the kingdom, the more you get into the expanse of the kingdom, sometimes the harder it's going to be for you to walk it out. There are some people in their faith like space just like this. This is a nice worship space, but this is temporary. At the most, this might be, I don't know, how many square feet would you say? How many square feet would you say this is? 500? Huh? About 800? 800 to 1,000 square feet. 800 to 1,000 square feet. A lot of folks spend their life in the kingdom in 800 to 1,000 square feet. Doesn't mean they're not going to heaven. Doesn't mean that God's not blessing them. God's going to use them. But we are in 100. Between 130 and 140,000 square foot building. We're just in one room in the building. I need you to grab a hold of this. Now, but here's the challenge. See, there's less testing that comes with being in this space. We could just say, you know, God, if you just bless us with a little space like this, we'll be fine. Yeah, he can do that. But what about the rest of the stuff that God has in store for you? That you can obtain, but it's not just stepping out, because the moment you step out, you're going to get hit. You're going to get hit more than once. That's why you got to be robed up. The whole armor of God. And you got to in your prayer time find yourself getting that on every day. It says that your faith is proved genuine. Now, the blessing that you and I have as we walk through seasons of testing is that we have a high priest who has been tested. It's in Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, the faith you talk about, the faith you say you have. Saying it is one thing. Walking it out is something altogether different. Living it out is something altogether different. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness. We don't have a high priest who says, I have never been through that. I don't know what they're talking about. It says this, but have one who has been tested in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Somebody shout, there's grace.
There's grace.
Come on, say, there's grace.
There's grace.
There's grace to pass every test. Come on, say, there's grace to pass every test. There's grace to pass every test. Three times we see in the scriptures how Jesus was tempted and tested. The first is in Luke 1 through 13, Jesus in the wilderness. And the whole plot and plan of the enemy was to get Jesus to move outside of God's timing because often the enemy knows he can't stop you, but if he can get you outside of God's timing, ahead of him or lagging behind, we got to be in lockstep. You step out in faith, then you walk in faith, and at some point, you get synced up with the Holy Ghost. You get synced up with God. You get synced up with Jesus, and you're walking. And I read this. I don't know if it was Dr. Les Brown that said this. He said, two people can be walking together. Instinctively, one will adjust his gait to the other. Two people can be walking together. Instinctively, in most cases. Some folks, I'm just going to walk the way I want to walk. You know, you're walking too fast. Just go ahead. Instinctively, one will address their gait to the other. Now, hear me now. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. Now you're walking with the Lord, and you got to keep up with him. The unforced rhythms of grace, that you're right with him. When he slows up, you slow up. When he stops, you stop. When he says, let's go, you go. And you watch his steps, and then you set your gait to his steps. And that's how you stay right in that place so you don't ever feel alone, abandoned, which is often what happens for many in our walk. We have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. He handled the testings with the word. He handled the testings with the word. Say that. He handled the testings with the word. He combated the testings and the temptation with the word. Your steady diet of the word is what's going to keep you passing every test. Keep you from being tempted to do something other than what God has intended. Steady diet of the word. Your steady diet of the word. That's why it would be good. Now, most of us, you know, we have the smartphones and the iPads, and some of us still use a printed Bible, and all of them work. But nothing works like the word that's hid in your heart. Because there's times when you're laying in bed and ain't no Bible around. But if there's word on the inside, that word gets tapped. That word can come to the forefront. And God begins to speak to you through that word. The second time we see Jesus tempted is what I said was in the garden. It was in the garden that he was tempted. He passed the test by submitting. The moment he said, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will. Not my will, but your will. And what happened? It says immediately an angel showed up. He passed the test by the power and the submission in his prayers. Because he prayed and the Father met the need. It says there in one translation, when in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Can I help you to recognize that sometime the testing that you find yourself in, excuse me, is an opportunity to go to another place in prayer you've never been to before in your life. Now, again, the analogy I'm using is we're in a building that's 130,000, 140,000 square foot facility, yet we're only in about 1,000 square feet right now. You can live all of your life not realizing there's this incredible expanse that's available. I'm convinced many believers live in just that space. That's why some time ago I shared the message that it's time to walk into the kingdom and not just through the door. Because Jesus is the door. But then he's saying, but I need you to walk now. I need you to walk with me now. He says, walk with me. Live with me. I'll show you how to live freely and lightly. Talks about the unforced rhythms of grace. It's in the garden that Jesus prays concerning himself. We see his humanity. And then he's admonishing the disciples to pray. Again, Jesus knew that they were heading into a time when their world was going to be turned upside down. And hear me, there are times when you can be nudged by the Holy Spirit just to pray because something's about to happen. I'm talking about handling. How do we handle seasons of testing? The Holy Spirit will prepare you beforehand. If you desire to live in that place, pray out of that place, worship out of that place. And then, when it happens, you're amazed at how you're handling it. Others are amazed with how you're handling it. But there's that prayer. There's that word that's already been set for you, set in you. The third time that we see Jesus tested, tempted, was on the cross. But how Jesus handled that was what he did before he got on the cross, or once he got on the cross. What was the first thing Jesus said once he was nailed on that cross? What was the first thing he said? Anybody remember? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How powerful was that? They just nailed him to a cross and dropped that cross in the ground. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How do you handle seasons of testing? You settle before you go into the test. And when you read on after that, what you see is one thing after another of them trying to taunt him, tempt him, test him to come off that cross. From those on the ground, he saved others. Why won't he save himself? To the thieves up there, when one says, hey, you can get us off of here. You know, you can get us all off of here right now. They say you got that kind of power. I'm paraphrasing. But the other one said, don't do that. You don't recognize who this man is. But in the midst of that, Jesus was already settled. Now, when was he settled? in the garden. After he said, Father, if there be any other way, nevertheless, not my will, but your. When he got up, he set his face like settled. From that moment on, when he went before Pilate, when he went before Herod, he didn't say anything. Could have. Everything that tried to test him, he could have said, look, I'm tired of this. Say one more word. Act like you in charge one more time. Forget this. No, stay with me now. Stay with me. Because listen, if we're not careful, that's where we can go. That's where we can go with each other. That's where we can go with God. Come on now. Let me just be real. Bring us on home now. Because one of the challenges we face having purchased this property is all that we've dealt with in less than 1 year. There's a lot more folks that should be up here in this room right about now. But they just wait. They want to wait till we get back downstairs with the nice looking auditorium and nice, you know, cushy chairs and lights. And some of them. Not everybody. No, but hear me. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm not trying to knock on anybody. But I do know this. I know the dynamics of this. After 22 years, after 40 years of ministry, I know the dynamics of this. And more than anything else, it's been God that has encouraged me to say, stay the course. Stay the course. Why? Because you see, what Jesus was trying to say to them, you need to pray. And hear me. Let me say this. Thank you, Lord. See, my resolve isn't because I'm praying in the midst of it. It's because I prayed before it. Do you hear me? Let me say this again. My resolve, because I'm not in the middle. Oh, God. What have you done? I fasted before this. I'm a fasting and praying man. So once it hits, once it's happening, it's already settled. From the snowstorms that caused the roofs to leak, to the torrential rains that hit in the spring, plaster dropping in the sanctuary, all fixed now. But I'm saying, but you got to make up your mind. Are you going to focus on that, or are you going to stay resolute? To coming into the summer, 100-degree weather, 105 in here, units on top went out. To the flood that took out the boilers. To the electric panel that overheated. That caused them to shut down the building. Turn off the power. Said everybody got to go. I prayed in the midst of it, but I've been able to stand because I prayed long before we got here. What I'm saying to you is this. You handle seasons of testing when you allow the Holy Spirit to prepare you in the midst of whatever you're going through so that when the next test shows up, you're prepared even though you don't know you're prepared. I was watching a YouTube video about a gentleman, ex-NBA player. His name is Jason. I forget his last name. I think it's Jason Williams. Jason, hard life. Jason. Accidentally shot a guy, a limousine driver, at his house. There were a lot of people there having a great, you know, drinking, smoking, getting high. I accidentally shot a guy and killed him. He panicked. Matter of fact, in his testimony, he talks about he ran out the house and jumped in the swimming pool. I don't know why, but he said he didn't know why either. But he was high. Then they tried to cover it up. When it all came out, it came out that he accidentally shot the guy. He ended up going to prison for 27 months. I think it was for involuntary manslaughter, something like that, and obstruction of justice. When you hear his testimony, he's a very broken man. He's a very humble man. God is using him now with recovery and for other men. But he makes this statement. And I'm one that I listen to things, and when I hear something, I'll put it in my phone right then. Jeffrey, I'll be in a movie theater. I know it's like I'm texting, but I'm not. If I hear something, I'm like, oh, yeah, Harriet, the movie Harriet. Yeah, I got some good messages out of that. You know, I just, you know, turn down the light so it ain't really disturbing people, and I'm, okay. How many of y'all seen Harriet? Yeah. How many was inspired by Harriet? Yeah. But he makes this statement, and over and over he kept crying. He said, life is hard because life gives you the test before you learn the lesson. Life is hard because you get the test before the lesson. We got educators in here. We got educators in here. And any good educator that's teaching in the classroom, they're going to teach you, and then you're going to take a test now to see if you learned the lesson. Now, stay with me. I'm wrapping this up now. God. Jesus knew that they would be tempted by the same things that you and I are tempted by even today. Even though they walked with Jesus, he knew that what they were about to experience, that they were going to be tempted. As a matter of fact, that's why he said to Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. The reason why he could say that about Peter, because he knew what was in Peter. Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Then he says this, but I've prayed for you. Come on, somebody. But I've prayed for you. We have a high priest making intercession for us. He says, but I prayed for you. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. He didn't say, and if you come out of it, if you make it. He says, when you're converted, when you turn around, strengthen your brethren. But he's already telling them, you're about to be tested. And the same things that they were tested by, tempted by, are the same things you and I deal with as we're walking out life, as we're walking out faith, as we're walking out purpose, as we're walking out destiny. In the midst of it, they would be tempted to lose heart, Jeffrey. They would be tempted to doubt, to quit, to run, to hide, to lie, be afraid, be fearful. They would question themselves. I can't tell you how many times the enemy has tried to kind of raise up on me. Uh-huh. Now what? So you said this was God? Would God allow all this to happen? I mean, would God allow it to be like this? See, you not only have to know God's voice, you got to know the devil's voice. No matter what face he puts on or what body he puts on. He knew that they would be tempted, that many would lose heart. They would doubt. They would quit. They would run. They would hide. They would question themselves, question Jesus, question if they made a mistake to follow him, to believe him, question if they had done this and it was all a waste of time, waste of money, waste of resources. Nothing is wasted, lost in God. Amen. Come on, you can clap your hands. Nothing. What you and I have to settle is this, and this is my last passage, this Deuteronomy 8, that great God's gracious dealings prepare you for abundant blessings. God's gracious dealings prepare you for abundant blessings. So I had to settle, Kasia, that all of this is part of God's gracious dealings. Because, see, we like to talk kingdom. We like to talk about apostolic authority. We like to talk about taking territory. We sing the songs about taking territory, and all that's good. But when it comes time to really walking it out, that's where we really begin to see what we're made of. And that's exactly what God has the divine ability to do in your life and in mine. So in Deuteronomy, I'm reading this passage and then we're going to be done. In Deuteronomy 8, reading verses 1 through 10. Now here's my thought. God's gracious dealings prepare you for abundant blessings. I'm telling you right now, you going through something? Get excited. You going through something? Get excited. See, this is about disposition. This is about attitude. You can't murmur and complain on one hand and expect God to bless you on the other hand. Deuteronomy 8, it says this, verse 1 says, all the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give your fathers. And he says this, you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. See, the testings, now going back to Jesus saying to the disciples, you need to pray because you're about to be tested. Now you're walking with me now, but in a minute, I'm going to be on a cross. And for 3 days, you're going to think I'm gone. You will be tested. You will be tempted. You have to recognize that even as we walk this out, there are days when you're going to feel like you're by yourself. But you're not. You're not. Never alone. It says, you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Now, understand this. God knows you and I. The testing is to help you know you. Are you hearing me? It isn't like God doesn't know. Another way to say is testing you so that you will know what's in your heart, whether you would keep my commandments. It says, he humbled you and let you be hungry. Now listen to this. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know. Nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Then he says this, your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Anybody ever walk just a few hours and then your feet kind of swell? I mean, that doesn't happen, but some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Yeah. Well, I mean, for any of us, that can happen. I mean, it just depends on how long you got to walk for that to happen. It says they walked 40 years, Kelvin. Nobody's feet were swollen. Your clothing did not wear out on. Can you imagine wearing the same outfit? Someone's going to change this afternoon. So say, yeah. And I'm sure they had changed. But what it's saying is, over the time, listen, why? Because they were in a divine place in God's purposes, when you're in a divine place in God's purposes, it doesn't matter what it looks like on the onset. You can believe, hear me now, you can believe at some point it's going to all come together, because that's exactly what we see here. But there is this place of testing. There is this season of testing. And that's why you've got to be settled, because there's others around you who won't be settled. But if your walk is predicated on someone else believing in you, you in trouble. If your walk is predicated on how many people support you, how many people keep showing up, you in trouble. If my position in God was predicated on that, I'd pack my bags and head right on back out to California, sign a record deal. Hear me now. You ain't got to say that. Okay. See, that was the devil right there, y'all. See what I'm saying? See what No, she know my testimony. She know my testimony. In the midst of a God saying, I'm testing you, but I'm taking care of you. I got you on this. And it says this, thus, you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. Now listen, when we hear disciplining you, we think it's punitive. I need you to hear it a different way. See, this isn't punitive. Thus the Lord your God, thus it says, thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was teaching you, preparing you for the blessings to come. Now somebody just act like they're writing that, because that's a good way to understand. Why is it that we have to endure some of these things that we have to endure, Gary? I choose to believe it's because God is teaching me. I knew nothing about a building this big. Yes, is it hard lessons? It is. But I only got to go through it once. Come on, somebody. I only got to go through it once. I'm going to learn today. Yeah, I have learned the lesson, passed the test. And God told me when I walked down and looked at them boilers, and I realized, okay, we can get them fixed. And this was probably on the Friday before the Sunday that I shared with the church. And I looked at him, and I felt a peace come over me. And I heard the Father say, I'm making them new. Why? Because what he's doing is he's transforming this whole property, little by little, one step at a time, okay? So that it represents him. And my prayer remains the same. Father, what are you requiring of me in light of what I now know? And every time that he speaks, it's a discipline. Say it's a discipline. Come on, say it's a discipline. Yeah, it says disciplining you. It says this, therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in the ways and fear him, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. Yeah. Come on, here's the other side of the testing now. Here's the other side of the proving. Here's the other side of the disciplining. God will walk you through paces to prepare you so that you're ready to handle the blessing that's coming. It says, the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. It says, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs flowing forth in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines, of figs, pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey. You remember one other chapter says he's going to give you houses that you didn't build, wells that you didn't dig, vineyards that you didn't plant. It says it's a land where you will eat food without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. He's talking about wealth there. It says, when you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Now, hear me. When they went in to possess the land, none of it looked the way it was going to look. None of it looked the way that it was going to look. They had to get the Hittites out and the Girgashites out and the Amorites. They had to get everybody out. The key for you and I, listen now, don't be so focused on what you're going through that you miss what you're going to. Don't be so focused on what you're going through, Brandon. Focus on what you're going to. The vision, the vision, the vision, the vision, the vision. That's why you got to write it down, because sometimes, boy, stuff around you look great. Write it down. You know, I put together those pamphlets that we sent out when we were raising the funds. You all got one that talked about the vision of the embassy. Look, I pull that up regularly and read it for myself, because I'm keeping the vision before me. It is coming to pass. It is coming to pass. It is coming to pass. This is the same passage from the Message Bible, and then we're done. Eric, come up and play like we're about to be done, okay? Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 10. Keep and live out the entire commandment that I'm commanding you today. Joyful expectation. So that you'll live, listen, so that you'll live and prosper and enter the land. Enter and own the land that God promised to your ancestors. Now, this is from the Message Bible. Remember every road that God led you on for 40 years in the wilderness. Listen, pushing you to the limits, testing you so that he would know what you were made of, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He put you through hard times. He made you go hungry. Then he fed you with manna, something neither you nor your parents knew anything about, so that you would learn that men and women don't live by bread only. We live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Your clothes didn't wear out and your feet didn't blister those 40 years. You learned deep in your heart that God disciplines you in the same way a father disciplines his child. So it's paramount that you keep the commandments of God, your God, walk down the roads he shows you, and reverently respect him. God is about to bring you into a land with brooks and rivers, springs and lakes, streams out of the hills and through the valleys. It's a land of wheat and barley, of vines and figs and pomegranates, of olives, oil, and honey. It's land where you'll never go hungry, always food on the table and a roof over your head. It's a land where you'll get iron out of rocks and mine copper from the hills. after a meal, satisfied, bless God, your God, for the good lamb he has given you.